Welcome to another class of Alliance of Honorable Men. Of course, first of all, Happy New Year. Glad to be back. We're with you. We've covered a lot of information outside of the book, information that's necessary so you can understand, start to understand how the fivefold ministry works together, how if you're not called to the fivefold, now you understand how they come together to benefit the body of Christ and so that we all can grow. It's very important to understand that because that's how Jesus designed the kingdom to work. Today, I want to start in chapter 6 of Alliance of Honorable Men, talking about the power of covenant. So before we start talking about the power of covenant, now, the author in this chapter is going to talk about the power of covenant, starting off in a negative way, but then we're going to wind up in a positive, the positive power of covenant, because covenant can go either way. If we operate and work in covenant, certain things will happen. If we don't operate in covenant, certain things will happen. So before I get into that, I want to give a definition of covenant. I know chapter 7 talks about the definition of covenant, but I want to give it to you now so it'll make sense when we start going through the negatives of not operating in covenant. What's happening to the church? You're going to see some things happening. You're going to recognize some things happening in our current times because of the lack of covenant. And so covenant, the first thing you know that what a covenant does, a covenant eliminates weaknesses. It's two parties coming together to eliminate weaknesses and amplify strengths. So explain, how does that happen? Well, let me give you an example of what covenant is so you can wrap your mind around it. First of all, the Western Hemisphere does not know anything about covenant. Covenant is not just simply an agreement. A contract is an agreement. A contract can be broken. That's why we have such a it's always hard for me to pronounce this word, litigious society. Everybody want to sue everybody because contracts can be broken. And so that's what we use the word covenant loosely here in the Western Hemisphere. But in the Eastern Hemisphere, covenant is a stronger word that it is the baseline is an agreement, but we're going to do everything in our power to make this agreement viable. So let me give you an example. You know, you got two nomadic groups of people, one called the farmers, one called the gatherers, others called the hunters, two group of people. Both of them have weaknesses. The farmers or the gatherers can grow food, they can grow crops, but they can't defend themselves. People keep stealing their crops. You have the hunters. The hunters, they can't grow nothing. They can't grow a blade of grass, but they can hunt and they can fight. So a covenant is when farmers or the gatherers get with the hunters and the warriors and form a covenant. Now, let's look at this. When the two come together, the farmers and the hunters and the warriors, when the two come together, they're coming for one common agenda. What is that common agenda? To eliminate weaknesses. So what weaknesses do the hunters have that will be eliminated by the farmers? Well, the hunters, they can hunt meat, they can defend, they can fight, but they can't grow nothing. So they're not getting produce or the vegetables that they need. The farmers, they can grow stuff, but they can't fight. If you can't fight, most likely you don't know how to use weapons, you can't hunt. So when the two come together, The hunters have an a weakness eliminated, and the gatherers or farmers have a weakness eliminated. So they come together to cut covenant. Now, cut covenant is a, you'll see, matter of fact, turn to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis, the 15th chapter. Because Abraham asked an important question to God. Abraham asked an important question to God, dealing with covenant. And you'll see what God did. So there's a ceremony that has to take place between the hunters and the farmers. And this is to let their different tribes know that we are coming into covenant together. The whole ceremony is done. The way the ceremony is done is they come together. They both dress up. And they're, you know, fine garb or whatnot. They meet each other. The hunters provide weapons and their traditional garb, bring that with them to present to the farmers. The farmers do the same thing. They trade that. They put them on so that the people will see the representatives from the farmers will see the representative from the hunters wearing their garb. The hunters or warriors will see a representative from the farmers wearing the hunter's garb. That's the signification of becoming one. It goes further than that. The leader from the farmers and the hunters would then come unto what's called a blood covenant. They would cut each other. Let the blood, it's kind of gruesome, let the blood fall into a cup, mix it, hunters drink it, farmers drink it. That's the signification of becoming one. So the farmers will produce, grow things, and make it available to the hunters at will. The hunters will hunt, gather meat, make it available to the farmers at will, and also if somebody tries to come steal the farmers' produce or what they've grown, the hunters are there to protect them. So an elimination of weaknesses has happened and an amplification of strength. That's what really what covenant is. It's an elimination of weaknesses and an amplification of strength to accomplish a common goal. So we'll see here in Genesis, the 15th chapter, we'll see that God, Abram asked God a question. In the 15th verse, after these things, the word of the Lord, first verse, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So Abram is already discovering a weakness. Abram saying, I do not want to leave all I have to my servant. I need a son. Now, this is key. This is key in covenant. This is key. Why would Abraham ask for a son? Is it that he didn't like Eliezer? Obviously, he likes Eliezer because Eliezer is the first person to come to mind when he thought about giving his inheritance. What he was really focused on is what everything he, in his mind, in Abraham's mind, God has given me everything I have. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know my assignment. If God wants this to continue, I need to have somebody that I can train from birth to continue this beyond me. That's what Abram was thinking. Watch what he says. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come from out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, And he said unto him, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, and to give thee this land which to inherit. And he said, Lord, go, And he said, Lord God, just a question. Lord God, verse 8, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Why should God tell him? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece once against another, but the birds divided he not. Listen to the ceremony. This is the ceremony of covenant that between God and Abram. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When it come to pass, a lot of reading, but I want you to see this. And when it come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee, unto thy seed, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So here it is, God has cut covenant with Abraham. God is a covenant-keeping God. Whatever God promises, he's going to make sure he comes through on his end. Now, covenant, again, is an elimination of weaknesses. So I hope the question popped into your mind. What weaknesses does God have? None. But God did impose on himself a limitation. And this is powerful. What limitation did God impose on himself? The limitation that God imposed on himself is he cannot do anything in the earth realm without a human counterpart. God can't do nothing in the earth realm. He can't do anything in the natural without a human counterpart. Now go through the Bible. Anytime God performed a miracle, God delivered a people, God did anything spectacular, a human was involved by obedience to give him permission. So the only limitation that God has is that he cannot do anything in the earth realm without human involvement. Now, on the other hand, how many weaknesses do you have? Too many to name. So when God cut covenant with Abram, God was saying, Abram, I'm going to give you this son. I'm going to help you. In return, I need you to be my eyes, my hands, my feet in the earth realm. And that is the covenant that is available to all of us. Go to Galatians the second chapter, Galatians the second chapter. Go to Galatians the second chapter. Watch this. Galatians the second chapter. This is going to make sense to you. This scripture is going to make sense to you. Galatians the second chapter. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Other words, now you understand why there must be a sacrifice of your life. Go to Galatians 3. Watch this. Go to Galatians 3. 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith or through our assignment. So you see here that the blessing of Abraham is not automatic. It is conditional because it might and it might not. See, salvation is a positioner. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it positions you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became the righteous of God through Christ Jesus. You became in right standing with God. So the question is, why have I been put in right standing with God? I've been put in right standing with God so that I can be aligned with God, so that I can come in a covenant with God. Because watch this, here's the example. This is why there are Christians that are born again on their way to heaven and they struggle in life here on earth. Then you have Christians that are born again that are thriving in life. What's the difference? Same Jesus, same covenant. The difference is one decides to participate in the covenant and the other do not. The other does not. So you have to make a decision. I'm going to participate in the covenant that God has cut with me. God is a covenant-keeping God. The covenant that God cuts with us is for destiny. God wants us to cut covenant with fellow believers. The covenant that we cut with fellow believers, watch this, is for agenda, to get the job done, for relationship, so that we can work together. Ephesians 4. You're right there. Go to Ephesians 4. Now watch this. Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That does not mean till we all come together literally, or till we all be doing the same thing, or till we all have one pastor, we all have one. No. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, or the unity of the assignment. The way you come into the unity of assignment or the unity of faith is for you simply, it's simple, for you to obey what God is asking you to do. Oh, God is not the author of confusion. God is a covenant-keeping God. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, has dealt to every man the measure of faith, dealt to every man their part of the assignment. So by having your part of the assignment, all you have to do is discover your part of the assignment, do that, and you will be in covenant with everyone around you. That's why the hearing the voice of God is so important, because God will place you where he wants you so that you can be in covenant with those that all have a similar agenda. Let's keep reading. Till we all come, verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16 is important. From whom the whole body fitly, from Christ. What that mean? When we come into the full stature of the fullness of Christ, then we can come from Christ. Watch this. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So let's use our body. Your body has covenant. Your fingers work with your toes. Your brain works with your heart. Your liver works with your kidney. Now, watch how important covenant is, and watch how important it is to hear the voice of God so that you can be placed where God wants you, so that you can fulfill your assignment and be, watch this, and be connected to those with a like-minded agenda. See, I don't have to be, I'm connected to those Christians in Australia that are following what God has called them to do. I don't have to be in the same geographical location. I'm connected because they're doing what God has called them to do, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm connected to Christians that are in covenant with God. Notice I say not just Christians, Christians that are operating in the covenant that God has called them to operate in. See, that's why the apostolic is so important, because an apostle carries the agenda, right? You see how this makes sense? An apostle carries the agenda of what God wants, and God connects you to an apostle. Are you hearing me? So that you can become aware of the agenda that he wants. So he'll connect you to it. That's what God did with Abraham. He said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So I'm connected to Christians in Denmark. I'm connected to Christians in China. When they're covenant-keeping Christians, and I'm a covenant-keeping Christian here, I'm connected. We're not in the same place. We don't know each other. But they're fulfilling God's agenda where they are, and I'm fulfilling God's agenda where I'm at, which connects us. I don't have to know their name. I don't have to be in their vicinity. We don't have to be in the same spot. I don't even have to fellowship with them. I hope you're getting this. Now watch this. Your body is in covenant. Watch this. Maybe you know somebody, or if you read, you've been acquainted or familiar, that when somebody gets some type of transplant in their body, whether it's a kidney, heart, anything that's transported, that's transplanted out of one human into another, most popular is a kidney transplant. Whenever a kidney is transplanted, the person who receives, the donee who's received the kidney, they now have to take medicine for the rest of their life so that their body won't fight the kidney that has been put in their body, because that body does not recognize that kidney. Now, the kidney is there to do the same function. It's there to do the same thing. But that body said, this is a foreign object in our covenant. Come and mess our agenda up. So the doctors have to give medicine. Are you seeing this? To keep the body from turning on the transplanted liver. In other words, your body has covenant. Your heart is familiar with your current liver. Your liver is familiar with your current kidney. Your kidney and your liver is familiar with your current pancreas. Why? Because it's in covenant together. It has a common agenda. What the common agenda? We got to work together to help this person function properly physically. That's how the body of Christ functions. So now you start to understand why, when all these denominations arose, how the body became dysfunctional and the pastoral model became dominant rather than the apostolic model. It became more people-driven, the desire of the people, than the desire of God. So God is a covenant-keeping God. And so because God is a covenant-keeping God, he operates off of covenant. And because he operates off of covenant, anytime man does not want to operate off of covenant, things begin to deteriorate. Watch this. All the promises are given on the basis of covenant that God has made with us. The Old Testament promises are the basis of Old Testament commandments and requirements. The law was actually a part of the covenant. You go back to even to the Garden of Eden. God had cut covenant Adam and Eve. He said, you can eat off any tree you want to hear. Don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the esoteric or the inner meaning of them not eating off the tree? God didn't want them to have their source of information come from anywhere but him, because he was training them. That's covenant. But they broke covenant and decided to get information from somewhere else. That's where sin crept in. So the Old Testament promises are on the basis of the Old Testament covenant, Old Testament commandments and requirements. Watch this now. I said this earlier, but I want to say it again. The covenant that God makes with men is for destiny. Other words, a predetermined future. The covenant we make with one another is for relationship. That's why the covenant of marriage is so important. When our country was trying to legalize same-sex marriage, that wasn't an attack on mankind. That was an attack on God. Because God set in order what was supposed to happen in Genesis. He said, man should leave his mother and father, join himself to his wife, a woman. So this is also why our, because of the pastoral model, we got into Word of Faith and we started thinking about our confessions and what we were saying. And so for a while, we had eliminated in the marriage vows, to death do us part. We eliminated that because we didn't want to talk about death. That's bad confession. That's a bad confession. We don't want to confess that on each other. But in actuality, that's what God wants. God wants marriage until death do us part. Now, is Jesus against divorce? No. Jesus is not against divorce. He just says it's not the best thing to happen. It's just not the best thing to happen. Because marriage, a covenant is for life. There's only two things that can separate you from covenant. This is why the pastoral model has been so detrimental to the body of Christ, because the pastoral model has eliminated covenant because people chose churches or watch this. People chose pastors based on how the pastor made them feel. So that means the pastor without an apostolic edge had to begin to cater to the people and doing what the people wanted, or I'm going to leave. That doesn't fly in the kingdom of God. Go to Psalms, the first chapter. And this is why this book is so powerful. Psalms, the first chapter. Watch this. Psalm, the first chapter. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. Watch verse 3, what happens when you do that. And he shall be like a tree, what? Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God is saying, when you delight in the law of the Lord, and when you delight in his covenant, and in his law do you meditate, his word you meditate day and night, what Joshua 1 and 8, what's going to happen? Then you will discover all what you're supposed to do. Then you'll make your way prosperous and you have good success. That same scripture is the third verse. That Joshua 1 and 8 is just like Psalms 1 and 3. And you shall be like a tree planted by... Now, here's the thing, a tree planted. Never forget, Pastor Skelton, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was in LTMA, and him and I was talking one time, and man, he blew me away with this. He said, because we started talking about the apostolic, we started learning about the apostolic, he said, man, it reminds me of Psalms 1 and 3. I said, yes, sir, go ahead. He said, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He said, I have never seen a tree move itself to the seasons. Think about that. I've never seen a tree uproot itself and go to a season. I've always known seasons to come to a tree. All a tree got to do is be planted where it's supposed to be planted, and it's going to receive every season it's supposed to have. The pastoral model have been allowing trees to uproot themselves because they didn't feel a certain way or things didn't go their way. Instead of understanding that I need to be a part of an apostolic agenda, because there was no apostolic agenda, because the pastors were making things up as they go, going around in circles, trying to make things, trying to reinvent. That's why our church has so many different programs to keep the people busy, keep the people busy in church, because they're not understanding that people are supposed to mature so that they can do the work of the ministry. I'm teaching a lesson now on the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are given to every man severally as the Holy Spirit will. So if you let the Holy Spirit have his way, that means you have access to all nine of those gifts. Now here's the past. We've been learning the gifts of the Spirit from the pastoral model. We thinking those gifts is just to benefit us. But those gifts are to assist us in accomplishing God's, to accomplish God's agenda. It's to assist us to accomplishing God's agenda. The Bible says you should lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the gift of healing, that the Holy Spirit can operate through you when you minister to somebody who don't know Jesus Christ. Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a fact about a present moment fact about a situation that you're in or a situation you're dealing with or somebody you're dealing with that you could no otherwise know unless only by the Holy Spirit revealing it to you so you can minister to that person. Those gifts are not there for your personal consumption. Those gifts are there for to be used through you, by you, to assist God in accomplishing his agenda. So I said that because when you cut covenant with God, God wants to use you, and in return, God wants to provide for you. So a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, always the seasons will come to them. You don't have to move around for your seasons. Your seasons will come to you. That's why covenant is so important. Covenant is not based on how you feel. Covenant is based on agenda and elimination of weaknesses. So next week when we get together, we're going to start talking about, we're going to be in chapter 6, but we're going to talk about the detriments of not walking in covenant. And you're going to see pretty much the current status of the whole church as a whole. We're going to get to a point where you're going to see that the sewage of the world system is being backflushed into the church. The church now wants to mimic the world instead of the world mimicking the church. What that is, that's a result of the pastoral model. Wanting to win people so bad that they're willing to compromise to look like them instead of being different and being who God has called us to be. So I look forward to being with you next week. Be blessed.